Almighty God, we make this the prayerful desire of our soul this day. I want, dear Lord, a soul on fire for Thee, a soul baptized with heavenly energy, a willing mind, a ready hand to do whatever I know, to spread Thy light wherever I may go. Lord, hear this, our cry. Baptize us with that power now in the reading and the preaching of Your Word, and indeed in the hearing of divine truth. Let there be good preaching and good hearing, and may God be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. The sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We come to the second chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And we come to message 18. The opening four verses form this particular little section. And it is to do with an aspect of our giving. It's a very rare thing that I ever preach on giving. And yet giving to God and giving to God's work is a very important matter. I suppose in almost 18 years, you could count on your one hand, or maybe you'd have to go to the second, when I preached on a subject of giving. The congregation at Hebron are a giving congregation. But I don't want to pass by what the Lord is teaching. What the Lord teaches is very important. What He has to say in this sermon in every aspect is very important. And therefore, we need to give attention to what Jesus Christ is teaching here. And there are four verses that we want to read. 1-4 of chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And we're going to preach on the Savior's teaching on almsgiving as we have it here in these verses. May God instruct us and teach us in the way that we ought to go. Now the Savior, after such weighty teaching and searching doctrine, takes up the subjects in this chapter of almsgiving, praying, and fasting. And so as you read the chapter, the first half of it, you want to note what it says in verse 2, when thou doest thine alms. In verse 5, when thou prayest. And then there in verse 16, and when ye fast. So Jesus has something to teach on these subjects, on these matters. When you do your alms, when you pray, when you fast, Jesus wants us to learn certain things. And we're going to learn them over the next number of weeks. And we're coming to the subject here of almsgiving. Now alms or almsgiving involves giving to others as an act of kindness and mercy. The word comes from the Hebrew elos, meaning pity. It comes from a very similar Greek if you think of the transliteration of the words elemon, which means merciful or pity. And so it's connected with compassion, showing deeds of kindness, being merciful to others who are in need. We have already noted the teaching of the Savior in this sermon back in the Beatitudes when He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the Lord clearly tells us that if we are merciful to others, then we will be the recipients of His mercy too. In Bible times, the giving of alms was an act of charity towards those that were less fortunate. In apostolic days, Christians were taught that giving alms was an expression of the love which was first experienced by the believer that God had shown us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God, for the sake of His Son, has shown mercy to sinners who have nothing to offer, who have nothing to give, who have nothing to purchase the mercy, the great mercy that we enjoy in Christ. And yet God showed exceeding kindness and love to us when we were in all our need and in all our destitution. This is not so much, therefore, a reference to the general giving of our tithes and our offerings, which is to sustain the work of God in a general sense in the ministry of the gospel, but it is a reference to those love offerings and gifts which are given to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves. It might be seen in the support that we give to missionaries who bring the glorious gospel of Christ to those throughout the world, especially in the developing world. It might be seen in providing financial support and education, in some cases medical treatment to those who are in need, though charity must begin at home and it begins right here on our doorstep, but then branches out to wherever the Lord lays upon our heart to give to. Almsgiving is better understood in a Bible context, or in what we used to call the third world countries. They would prefer now that we see them as the developing countries, but it's better understood in that context. Many of us in the Western world have provision every day, and it has to be said. We have food on our tables. I would say that most people here have 70 meals a day, and maybe some have 40 meals a day and little bits in between. But we have a wonderful provision in this land. And we also have excellent education. And we have multiple comforts. We have good health care, despite the complaints that we could make against the health service. We have excellent health care in this land. We have fine houses to live in. We enjoy many, many comforts that others don't. And the Bible speaks about the poor and speaks about those who are destitute and those with medical needs. And we think of the many that the Lord Jesus himself helped when he was here upon the earth. How often he showed compassion. There were widows in need that the Bible identifies. There were families and churches that we read of that needed help. There were beggars in the streets, many who were orphans, who were lame, who were unable to work, or in some other way they had difficulties that rendered them as those who stood in a needy condition. We read about them in the Bible, but my friends, they've been here ever since, and they exist in almost every land through the world. And let's remember that there was no social security back in Bible days. That's why I'm saying it's better to be understood in a Bible context or some of these other countries where provision are not made for the poor and for the needy. And in order for them to survive, it was through the kindness of those who took pity upon them, that were merciful towards them, but gave what the Bible identifies here as alms or almsgiving. I want you to see what Christ is teaching. I want you to notice that it is our duty, the duty of giving. If you read these verses, you cannot but see that. We have serious responsibilities to give to the Lord's work, especially and to the needy when the opportunity arises and where the ability is there. Many are the exhortations of Scripture concerning this. Think of our duty. We are to honor the Lord with our substance. That's what the Bible teaches. It's interesting to actually look at the reference, and the reference is there in the book of Proverbs. We're thinking here about chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10 particularly, where it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We're taught to give willingly. The references are there on the announcement sheet, so we don't have to turn to them. But in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 2, as the children of Israel came to present their offerings, they were to give them, and the word is mentioned, willingly. May God always help us to give from a willing heart. We are to give accordingly, Deuteronomy 16, verse 17, according to our ability. So someone's ability will be entirely different from another person's, according to what we have. Proportionately, the Lord wants us to give. We are to give regularly. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it speaks about when we come to the house of the Lord on the Lord's day, we are to lay up our offerings that we present to the Lord on that day especially. And we are to give cheerfully. You remember the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 where it says, the Lord loveth the cheerful giver. These are all the ways in which we are to give. This is our duty. But we're thinking about an aspect of our giving here, aren't we? We're thinking about almsgiving. We're thinking about the needy. The Lord says, when thou doest thine alms, in verse 2. And we could incorporate the opening words where he says, take heed. And so if you put the two phrases together, we could rightly read this, take heed when thou doest thine alms. Clearly teaching that our Savior was teaching us that it is the right thing to do alms, to give alms to the poor and the needy. Now this was so from ancient times. It was a law of God from the earliest days. I think of that reference that we have in the book of Leviticus in the chapter 25 and verse 35, where it says, if thy brother be waxen poor, and the context there is your brother is really a reference to all that were in Israel. If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger and a sojourner, that he may live with thee. So it was taught here in Old Testament times. We think of Deuteronomy chapter 15 and what verse 7 tells us. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. So this was taught in the Old Testament. It was certainly carried on into the New Testament. Think about what we read there in Luke chapter 12 and verse 33. Just to take one particular verse there, where the Lord teaching his people, he says to them, sell that ye have and give alms. The same word there, referring to this mercy, this kindness that we show to others. Give alms, says our blessed Lord. And in chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke, you remember when the rich young ruler came to the Lord, there was a test that was put to him. The test was not put to every Christian, but the test was put to him because he was a covetous man. And as far as he was concerned, his money meant more to him than anything. And the Lord says, sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and come and take up your cross and follow me. And he wasn't prepared for that. But the Lord again was teaching that there is this giving of alms, this giving to the poor. You go on to read in Luke chapter 19 about the conversion of Zacchaeus, the little man that the Lord found up the tree. And whenever he was converted and the Lord was in his home, when that conversion took place in his life and in his heart regarding this man Zacchaeus, his first thought was the money that he had, and some of it was not received in honest means. We know that because he said he would pay back twice as much from those that he had defrauded. But it's very interesting to see that Zacchaeus, this wealthy man, he says, I will give half of my money to the poor. As soon as he was saved, this work of grace taught him in his heart that the poor ought to be remembered. We are to give to those in evident need. We're not to withhold from the poor. Very serious question is asked by the apostle of love in 1 John chapter 3. And verses 17 and 18, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If we have, not everybody has, but John says, if we have of this world's good, the good things that we enjoy in this earth, and we see another who is not enjoying the things that we have, and he's a poor man, and we shut up our Bibles of compassion, the question, how searching it is, how does the love of God dwell in you? For if the love of God dwells in you, John is saying, you will have compassion upon such an individual. And so therefore we're not to love in our words. Words are cheap. We're to love in our deeds. It's the things that we do. And I think also of what is asked by James a number of pages earlier in James chapter 2 and verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, or be ye clothed and fed, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And you will know the great argument of James in this epistle is to do with faith and works. Works that do not save, but works that show that we are the saved of God, that we have faith in Christ. And James argues that I will show my faith by my works, because God dwells in me. Now this was the practice in Bible times, and the Lord is teaching it here in the Sermon on the Mount. David Dixon from the 17th century wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. He labored as a Presbyterian minister for 23 years in the town of Irvine over in Scotland. He was a great soul winner. He was greatly used in the training of young men for the ministry because he lectured in the Bible College. And in 1638, he was present at the famous assembly that upheld Presbyterianism in Scotland. His brief exposition of Matthew was described by C.H. Spurgeon as a perfect gem. And Spurgeon maintained that it was more suggestive of sermons than any other book that he had met with. He wrote for the ordinary reader. His purpose was to help humble Christians to understand and to love and obey the Word of God. And I have to say that in all our preaching and all our exposition of the Word, we have no greater purpose than this. It's always our desire, whoever comes to stand in this pulpit, as the Word of God is expounded, that those that listen will be brought to love and obey the Word of God. Concerning this part of the sermon about almsgiving, David Dixon wrote, alms or showing mercy to the poor is a duty carefully to be gone about, for it is said, take heed to your alms. And so we have this solemn duty to do our alms, to show mercy to the poor, to those less fortunate than we are. You know, there are many Christians, and they overlook this, as if this portion in the Sermon on the Mount and all the other references and many more besides didn't exist in the Bible. And they forget about the Lord's teaching, and they feel in some way it's an unimportant part of the Word of God. And they are hard-hearted when it comes to the poor and the needy. But we're not to think that way. Some Bible texts have impressed my heart over the years. As I have had the opportunity to travel from place to place, it has been my privilege to do that, especially in missionary work. And I often think of the Psalm 41, the opening verse, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. That's a marvelous promise to the one that considers the poor. Considering the poor, as you know, doesn't mean just thinking about them. It's a consideration that helps them, and to do what we can to alleviate their situation. Whenever the great apostle was taking leave of the elders that were from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and he's giving his farewell address to them, it's very interesting that he touched on this subject in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You may think of James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Last Thursday night we saw photographs of children that were in need, and one particular need was that of medical provision. And we just announced it at the close of the meeting at the back of the hall for those who could hear. We had to announce it just a second time so that we reached those that were furthest away. But we said, whatever's in the offering, we'll give to that medical need. And there was a good offering just on the spur of the moment of over £400. There were two others that were particularly touched. And one that night came back to the church with a considerable gift, and another the next morning called the manse with a gift. You see, my friends, this is part of what we are as the Lord's people. This is part of our almsgiving. As a church, we not only support the missionaries on the field, and that's so important, to sustain them, that they can go about the business that God has called them to, which is the preaching of the gospel. But we have, by the grace of God, been able to help numerous projects. The education of the poor in Kenya, the feeding of the hungry in different lands, facilities for a drug rehabilitation centre outside Dublin there at Tallaght, medical provision for the sick. Let me think of our dear sister Rosemary over there in the land of Kenya, who had both of her legs amputated. She couldn't afford such an operation, but the missionaries stood in, and through our generous support at home they helped. We think of the precious orphanage in Kathmandu there in Nepal. It has received help. Struggling families in the land of Spain, Uganda, the education of these children open up now to the presbytery and the mission board for next year. We want to support that work for at least a year. These things are part of what we are as God's people. And Christ is teaching us here in the sermon. Take heed. Take heed, he says. He's telling us to be watchful, to be vigilant in how we give and how we ought not to give. But the thought here is also, remember to give. Take heed to do your alms. Be careful not to forget the poor and the needy. How do we feel when needs are presented to us? How do we feel in our hearts? A little family struggling there in the land of Spain. A sick child in Kenya. An abused girl in the land of Romania. A poor family in Ulster. May our hearts always be tender. May we always fulfill the duty that the Saviour speaks about here. But not only the duty of giving. Very quickly, we want to think about the discreetness of giving. And you read this whole part of the sermon, even to do with prayer and fasting, and you will see something that the Lord is teaching here. And really the reference is concerning the way the Pharisees conducted themselves. Vain glorying is to be avoided in all our good works. The Pharisees loved attention, whether it was in the giving, in the praying, or in the fasting. And for them, it was all an outward show. Look at me, see what I do, praise me, exalt me, tell others about me. That's how the Pharisees lived. The phrases used by the Lord prove this, to be seen of them. And that is to be seen as a spectacle. Sound the trumpet. You get the picture there. It's the language of metaphor, but you get the picture of somebody walking before the Pharisee, blowing a trumpet, calling everybody's attention to what the Pharisee was doing. And this other phrase, that they may have glory of men. Now, these expressions all relate to how the Pharisees gave their alms. It was a public exhibition so that men would glory in them and not glory in God. Jesus says, take heed. Be cautious, be careful, be wise. He warns against an outward show of religious duties. When we give, we're to do it from the heart. We are to do it unto God. And we are to do it not to receive external applause of men. Now this doesn't mean that all the good works that we do will never be seen, or we do them so much in secret that nobody ever hears about them. That's not what the Savior is teaching. In fact, that wouldn't make sense. earlier on in the sermon, you'll remember, concerning the good works that are done before the world, Jesus says, concerning those good works, about many seeing them, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That was the object. In the seeing of the good works that may be done, may be known, that God would be glorified. So the seeing isn't to receive the applause of men, but to cause men to glory in God. We are to be examples. We are warned here about self-praise, glorying in the flesh, wanting recognition, doing what we do simply to be applauded, desiring all the praise and the glory for ourselves. When we set up pride or vanity or self-interest as the end of our good actions, we rob God of His glory. That's what the Lord is teaching here. The truth of the matter is that all that we are and all that we have is by the grace of God. I often think of King David. And I think of the marvelous wealth that he had and the massive contributions that he gave towards the building of the temple. The temple that would be built in the next generation under Solomon. And we read about it in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And you know, David there says, "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." This wealthy king, he's acknowledging now before God, he says, "Everything comes from thee, Lord. And what we have given, we have just given back what you have given to us." And it is very interesting to note what he went on to say there in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'll just read it to you, verses 16 and 17. He says, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house, for thine holy name cometh off thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee." He's acknowledging that everything comes from the Lord. Didn't he write in one of his Psalms, in the Psalm 50, about this matter? Whenever he said, "For every beast of the forest is mine," referring to what God was able to speak, and he says, "The cattle upon a thousand hills, they're all mine. I own them all." We're often apt to forget this. So often, even the Christian can be like the rich farmer. And we read about in Luke chapter 12, who was wonderfully prospered by the Lord in the harvest that he obtained. But you know from the chapter, it was all personal. There was no glory given to God. Really, a summary of what he said there concerning what he had received was, "They're all mine. They're all mine. This is my doing. I've done it." And there's no thought about God, no mention of God, no giving God the glory, when in actual fact, it was God's goodness. When God was pleased to send the weather that was suitable to the harvest and to send the harvest that was so bountiful, he didn't give God the glory. He didn't acknowledge it at all. And my friends, we need to give God the glory. Often we receive gifts for the Lord's work and for various projects. We're very happy to announce those gifts and to acknowledge them, but not the giver. And the giver doesn't want to be announced anyhow. They just want to give. I can remember whenever I was just a poor student and I was preaching up in this part of the country, not in this church, but a little bit further north. And it was the summertime and there was a visitor in that day. And he came from one of our other churches, which was about 60 miles away. And I can remember going out that day after preaching, that just in a very quiet, gentle way, this individual, he passed something to me. Whenever we were driving home, I'd almost forgotten about it, but we took it out. And I'm going back now nearly 30 years. If you got £5 in those days, it was a good gift. But you know, it was one of those red ones. It was £100. I never forgot that. But we were in need. We were in need. And we could speak about the goodness of God in a personal way. And I'm sure you can speak about the goodness of God in times when you were in need. And the Lord just stepped in. And people quietly were used by the Lord. You know, a friend came to me recently whenever I was going out to the mission field. And they said to me, I want you to take this gift. And we were visiting a part of Europe. And in the envelope, there were 3,000 euro. Nobody ever really knew about that gift. It was just done quietly. It was just done discreetly. I want to share with you, as we think about what the Savior is teaching about the discreetness of our giving, I want to share with you something that happened very, very recently. Something amazing. I got a phone call just about 3 months ago. The man on the other end of the phone did not identify himself. He said, I don't want to give my name. I want to remain completely anonymous. But I have been following the projects, the missionary projects. And I feel burdened in my heart to give a contribution. Now, he mentioned two areas, and I'm not going to mention them publicly, but he mentioned two areas that were in considerable need. And these projects were going to cost a lot of money. And he says, I want to give a gift for this project, and I want to give a gift for this other project. And, you know, my curiosity was just beginning to run away. And so I took a breath and I said, you don't mind me asking you how much money you're talking about? And he said, I want to give £70,000 to each project. So 3 months passed by. Sometimes you wonder. But the man seemed to be very sincere. And we got a letter just the other day from a solicitor. And looking bank details for the mission board. And that money was transferred in just the other day. He did it quietly. I don't want to be known. That's what the Savior is teaching here. And then just as we close, there is there in verse 4, as we think of our giving of our alms, the dividend of giving, or the great reward of giving. What does the Lord say? That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Someone has said, when we take least notice of our good deeds ourselves, God takes most notice of them. He will reward thee not as a master who gives his servant what he deserves and no more, but as a father who gives abundantly to his son that serves him. If we look for the praise of men and we receive it, we have in this sense already received a reward, and that's the applause of men. Therefore, we are not to look for further praise. We are not to seek for the well done of God if we have already received the well done of man. However, when our work or our alms is done to please the Lord and to glorify him, the Savior says there is a reward. There's a blessing to receive from none other than from God, from his hand. When we do what we do quietly and secretly and in obedience to God, and in love for the poor, without blowing the trumpet for all to see, Christ teaches that his Father sees it. He takes note of it. And he will reward it accordingly. And he will reward it openly. I know a man that lives this way. I don't want to mention any from our own congregation, and there are many people so kind in this church. But I know a man who lives just like this. One of the most unselfish, kind-hearted men I know. He's given to many causes. Very few people, if any, knew about it. He helped the suffering. He cared for the sick. He gave to the poor. He paid for operations. He built houses for the destitute. Only eternity will reveal the full extent and his great reward. And of course, we could speak of many others. But may God help us, and this is the message, to be kind, that kind of selfless, tender-hearted, compassionate Christian that Christ wants us to be. May our motive be the mercy of God. We have obtained mercy. Therefore, we ought to show mercy. Freely we have received. Freely we shall give. May the Lord help us to just listen to the Savior's sermon here about almsgiving, and to act upon it and do what we can when we see needs identified, and give as the Lord has prospered us. Let us pray.